This is 400-year argument part three. The scripture is Acts 26, verse 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. You may be seated. As I go along in this series, you'll probably have these two verses memorized. It's Paul's defense against the judges, King Agrippa. The Apostle Paul at his trial was not accused by the Jews of saying that God chose certain people of all races to salvation by his secret will. In other words, he was not accused of being a Calvinist. The Apostle Paul at his trial was not accused by the Jews of saying that any individual of any race could choose Almighty God as their Savior by saying a sinner's prayer. In other words, he was not accused of being an Arminian. He was not accused by the Jews of not starting a soup kitchen for everyone in his community where he was preaching. In other words, he was not accused of being a community preacher. The Jews accused the Apostle Paul of preaching a racial message. It was about the, quote, hope of the promise, unquote, that was made unto the 12 tribes' fathers. That was the promise that the 12 tribes hoped to come. The Jews accused the Apostle Paul of being a racist, of preaching a racist message of hope to a group of people who were kin to each other. He was accused of being a Christian identity preacher. Time Magazine in the year 2020. Time Magazine, the last issue of 2020, had on their cover the picture of President-elect Joe Biden and his Vice President-elect Kamala Harris as the person of the year. That might confuse most readers as there are two people on the cover for person of the year instead of one. Why wasn't it called the persons of the year? No explanation was given. And there was a large multi-page article of both in the magazine. And I showed you the cover of that magazine in another sermon. But nothing about all the criminal activities of the Bidens, including his son, his brother, his sister, and other family members. They didn't tell of his six mansions and everything else that this criminal has obtained on a senator's salary. The media suppressed the information. And there was the same suppression tactic with the vice president-elect, too. Very little information of her criminal activity in San Francisco and her sexual affair with the married mayor for 3 years. And her Jewish husband's activities with the Dominion Machines and his labor with Hollywood's immoral entertainment establishment. Kamala Harris's father was an avowed Marxist professor in the economics department at Stanford University in Palo Alto, California. Both her parents supported the Afro-American Association. I'm sure they told you all about this. Which group inspired the Black Panther Party and then later Black Lives Matter Incorporated. The group also arranged financing and facilitated Barack Hussein Obama to be accepted as a student at Harvard Law School. Kamala has had close ties with Marxists, communists, Maoists, and communist China, a good candidate for vice president. Harris is now vice president. And President Joe Biden is suffering from the early onset of dementia and will continue to decline in cerebral awareness. He is close to removal from office via the 25th Amendment. If he is, Kamala Harris will be the first communist president in the United States. All this information was suppressed by the article in Time magazine. But there was another story in Time magazine that I want to share with you. It was on page 36 and was entitled, "The Pastors Who Transform Their Church to Support Their Community." It had a picture of them both, Pastor Reshorna Fitzpatrick and her husband, Bishop Derek Fitzpatrick. They both had their mask on because of the virus that is supposedly a danger to all the world. The article talked of the public service they have both pioneered, leading Stone Temple Missionary Baptist Church on Chicago's west side. And here was the picture that appeared in the magazine. They got Pastor Rosanna Fitzpatrick. Well, that's the only girl in the picture. That's her right there. And her husband, Derek Fitzpatrick, before an outdoor service in July 2020. This is on Chicago's west side. But their efforts intensified this year as the people transformed their church into a hub of community outreach. Number one, they became a food bank. Number two, a distributor of cleaning supplies. And number three, a stage for self-expression and more. There's no mention of the doctrine that they were teaching at their church, except now they were a community outreach. There were no charges of either of these individuals being guilty of the same crime that the Apostle Paul was. These two pastors, who are not Israelites, would agree that the Apostle Paul was charged with being a racist. These two pastors are not racist. That's the point of the article. And that is the problem. It is being a racist. That is the problem. And now their solution for being a racist: to correct the so-called problem, one must not only be a racist, he must be anti-racist. But most Americans don't know that the word racist, racism, and systemic racism were all coined by the leftists a little more than a century ago. Or should I say, the communists started using these words. Systemic racism was coined by Joe Feagin, who was a Marxist, whose goal was to abolish the white race. Racism was started by Richard Henry Pratt in 1902 to argue that segregation should be eliminated. And three racists was first used by the communist Leon Trotsky to point out individuals who opposed communism. And I talked about all three of these in previous sermons. The Bible doesn't use any of these three words at all because the Bible is for racism, is for being a racist, and is for systemic racism. When God made a covenant with Abram and confirmed it with Isaac and with Jacob and his seed, that is racial, isn't it? God made some unconditional promises to this racial seed line and then later made some conditional promises. When Howard Rand was a proponent of Christian identity, was attacked for his racism, Rand replied, quote, "Communists, fellow travelers, and all those whose purpose is to destroy our American way of life," he would have added the Democrats if he was alive today, "are in mortal terror that their real truths will be published throughout the length and breadth of our land." That's what they're afraid of. Our message to get out. So what are the racial problems that are a supposed obstacle to today's American way of life? We have white supremacy. Somebody complained about that. We have white supremacy and white privilege. Where did these two difficulties come from? It came from the Bible. It came from the promises that God made with the covenant seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is wrong with that? What promises did God make with Abraham? Well, one of the seven unconditional promises that he made was that he would make of Abram many nations. That promise became even more amazing when realizes that Abraham was 99 years old and his wife 90 years old and childless when the promise was given. So they both were older than all of us in this room. That was the reason that God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means, quote, a father of many nations, unquote. And the Lord God of Abram would not only see that a son was born of Abram and Sarah, but nations would be descended of Abram. And not only there would be a great multitude of descendants, another unconditional promise was that kings would come out of him too. He promised Abram that royalty would spring forth from his seed. And there was a third unconditional promise that came from this everlasting covenant, that he would be their God. The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be his people, and he would be their God. Now that is a racial covenant, because it follows in a genetic line. Only those who are of this special genetic line would receive the promise. And one of the conditional promises that God gave to his friend Abram, or Abraham, was that this seed would be the head, and all the other nations would be the tail if they followed his laws and commandments. If they didn't refuse his laws, the reverse would be true. They would be the tail and their enemies the head. This promise was conditional, for its outcome is determined by what they did. What the world is against today. So what does the world preach against today? Well, in the United States, it teaches against racism. They say that is evil. Monarchies. White privilege, white supremacy, the Southern Confederacy, patriarchy, segregation, exclusiveness, intolerance, anti-abortion, anti-pornography, anti-usury banking, God's laws and feast days, God's calendar, and so forth. The world wants to keep themselves the head and God's covenant people the future extinct tail. It's a war against what the Bible instructs us to do throughout our lives. It's a war that denies what the Bible gives as instructions to his covenant people. We saw in my last sermon that the Scots had a national covenant that they made in 1638. We saw that the Four Trekkers set a national covenant every evening, and to their battle against 50 times the number of warriors ended 200 years ago. Both groups of people are related. They both came from the nation of Israel. They both come from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both groups were Calvinistic with a twinge of separatism. They both were greatly rewarded for their beliefs. Wouldn't it be wise if we had a national covenant that we would make with our God? Now, what people fulfilled the Abrahamic promises? God had made unconditional promises to Abram or Abraham that nations, kings, and a people that God would be a God to, would spring forth from his loins. Who were these people who were the nations, kings, and the people that he would be a God to. Who are they? That is the question that the Apostle Paul was accused of teaching in his trial by the Jews. Keep in mind that the Jews have not had a king for hundreds of years. So how could the Jews be related to Abraham if they don't have a king? That is the main question today, is it not? Who are the covenant seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who do the Calvinists and Arminians identify as being the covenant seed to their multi-race and mixed-race people in their congregations? They both say that the covenant seed is the Jews. But is that correct? One group of people who differ from this argument were the Scots, who claimed their descendants came from southern Russia in the year 1320 AD. Before they were in southern Russia, the Scots can trace their heritage back to the land of Israel. The Scots are Israelites, not Jews. But the Calvinists and the Arminians believe that God chose the Jews to be his people and he would be their God. But they don't differentiate between the Ashkenazi Jews, the Sephardic Jews, the Hasidic Jews, the Canaanite Jews, the Kenite Jews, the India Jews, and so forth. They just lump them into one homogenized group. Their congregations are never told that the different Jewish sects have experienced wars between each other, and their holy books are not the Old Testament, but the Kabbalah and the Talmud. But since the Romans rejected Jesus and murdered him, but wait a minute. Was it the Romans who were guilty of the murder of the innocent God-man? No, it was the Jews, not the Romans, who plotted, deceived, and murdered Jesus. Yes, the Jews did it. But there are some important details that have been conveniently left out by the mainstream churches. Let's look at just four of them. Number one, most of the Israelites weren't living in Judea at the time of Jesus' death. The Scots, for example, were living in the land of Scotland since around 250 BC. In fact, there were mainly just a remnant of two tribes of Israel, Judah and Levi, living in Jerusalem. The other tribe of Judah, Benjamin, lived mostly to the north of Jerusalem in the land of Galilee. The majority of Israelites had been taken captive from Palestine for over seven centuries previously. You can't accuse a person who lived in Great Britain, Scotland, Scandinavia, or Gaul of a violent crime that was committed in the Middle East. The house of Israel and the house of Judah were innocent of the blood of Jesus because they were not living where the crime occurred. Number two, most of the Israelites were divorced from God and were cut off from the covenant blessings. They had, quote unquote, no hope. But they were still the descendants of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were known as Saxons, Isaac's sons. They were innocent of the assassination of their king. They were recipients of his wonderful mercy and grace. The house of Israel and most of the house of Judah were innocent of the goings-on at that time taking place in Palestine at this time. Number three, the Edomite Jews were living in Palestine at the time of Jesus' death, but they were never the people of God. They were their enemy. Jesus was never their God. But you can't accuse an Ashkenazi Jew, which is over 90% of the Jews today, of the murder of Jesus Christ, unless they had intermarried with the Edomite Jew, for they are a Turkish people who didn't convert to Judaism until the 8th century AD. They weren't in Palestine at the time of his murder either. But you can't rightfully accuse an Edomite Jew of his murder. The Edomites lived in Jerusalem at the time of his crucifixion. They were living with the Israelites mainly the tribes of Judah and Levi, the kingly tribe and priestly tribe. They had taken over the job of being the Pharisees, rulers, and priests. They plotted and tried to murder him several times until they finally succeeded on the day of Passover. They partly paid for their murderous action when over 1 million of them lost their lives in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. The Edomite Jews are guilty. They wrongly say they are descended from the tribes of Judah and Levi. Number four. The Bible says that there was a new covenant or testament made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31:31 and Hebrews 8:8. Not with the house of Gentiles and the house of the Jews. If the first statement is true, then it destroys the inclusive argument. There is no new covenant that is made with the murderers of Jesus Christ and the rest of the world, that is, Jews and Gentiles. I grew up in an Armenian church, American Baptist Convention. When I was in college, I became a Calvinist. I read some local church newspaper articles that told of God's election of a certain people. It fascinated me so much that I asked my Arminian pastor and Landmark Baptist Church minister about the verses that the articles that I had read that had been used to teach Calvinism. But he basically told me to leave after refusing to answer any of my questions. He gave me no answers at all. He totally ignored my sincere and honest questions. I soon became a Calvinist over the next decade. But while a Calvinist, I began to read the entire Bible once a month. It was during one of these regular readings that I noticed something that I had never noticed before. It was that the Jews were guilty of plotting and executing many who believed and preached the message during the New Testament. That began my questioning of many more verses that eventually took me to Christian identity. I learned that there was a bad seed line that was mentioned in the Bible. From the Garden of Eden to now, there was a genetic line that could not hear the Word of God. They have always been an enemy of both the Lord God and His covenant people. That is one reason that there could never be peace on the earth until one of the two seed lines is destroyed. Guess which one? Then as I studied more, I arrived at the above four statements. It took years to arrive at these four conclusions. They are practically never mentioned in commentaries and so-called Christian books, let alone churches. As one studies, he soon will seek to find the answers to the questions that he finds are not talked about in the churches that he may attend. Let's look at some of the differences between Calvinism, Arminianism, and Christian identity. Difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. There are five major points of disagreement between these two theologies. They are, one, the extent of man's depravity. Number two, whether election was conditional. Number three, the extent of Christ's atonement. Number four, the nature of God's grace. And number five, whether Christians will or must preserve in the faith. Now, these are fundamental questions. But what if both theological views are wrong? It is assumed that one is right and the other is wrong. Calvinism began about 500 years ago. And separate itself from the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Arminianism started about 100 years later. They would both say that their doctrine stretched back to the beginning of time. But is there any other view? Was there any mysterious view that transpired throughout the ages? What was believed before Calvinism came into being as the truth? What was believed before Arminianism came to be believed? Christian identity disagrees with the Calvinist and Arminian on all 5 points. Actually, they disagree with the entire structure that they provide. Christian identity adherents believe that Calvinism and Arminians are full of heresy. That there were an evolution of a little bit of truth with a whole lot of error, especially Calvinism. But Almighty God greatly rewarded them for their precious truth that they possessed as they stood against the Papists. The Calvinists rejected the racial aspect of the gospel, but that wasn't as big a problem as it is now. Most of the races were basically separated at that time. There were no airplanes, no cars, and fast ships that they are now. Arminian has hardly any truth, as it was the Catholic Jesuits who invented and promoted this doctrine. Its goal was to bring Protestantism back into the Catholic Church. But if you investigate most of the mainstream media, they would say that all Christian churches are either Calvinistic or Arminian. Every Christian is either one or the other. They very seldom, if ever, mention the Christian identity as a doctrine with any semblance of biblical truth. The true teaching of the Bible is never popular with the media. Now the 5 points of Calvinism. First one, total depravity. I'll give you the Calvinistic view, the Arminian view, and then the Christian identity view. Calvinism. Many Calvinists refer to man's depravity as total depravity or total inability. As a result of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, all individuals of the earth became totally unable to come to God on their own. No two-legged person who has ever lived on the earth has ever come towards God on his own power. Quote, unquote, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9, part B. There is nothing that any individual of any race can do to merit God's grace and favor. Arminianism. Arminians would agree to a certain extent with the Calvinists on this first point. They would differ by adding that the remedy for the inability of man to come to God is prevenient grace. Is that right? Prevenient grace. This special grace is given by God and is dispensed to all humankind, overcoming his natural inability. Because of this grace, all people of all races now can freely choose God. When was this prevenient grace given? This was a form of semi-Pelagianism from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Christian identity. On this first point, the identity believers differ with the Arminians. The special grace is given to all individuals of the different races in the world. They don't believe that God's laws, commandments, statutes, and ordinances were or are given to all the different races of the world. This includes prevenient grace. The Arminians teach that different individuals can choose God in both covenants. That is, in the Old Testament, it was the Jews. In the New Testament, it is individuals of every race, the Gentiles and the Jews. And the Christian identity believers differ with the Calvinists on who the identity is of the people that God chose. They disagree that it refers to certain individuals from every race on the earth. They believe that Ephesians chapter 2, which the Calvinists use as one of their proof texts, refers to the house of Judah and the house of Israel, not the Jews and the Gentiles. The divorced house of Israel, who at that time had no hope, were the people who were said to be totally depraved. Then there is another group of individuals who Jesus the Christ says, quote, cannot hear the word of God, unquote, at all. But the Calvinists and Arminians do not make this distinction. They say that these people, including the giants, have the opportunity of either to be chosen by God or could choose God themselves. They both deny that there are individuals who by their genetics have no opportunity to reach the realm of eternal life in God's kingdom. Number two, unconditional election. The Calvinist. Calvinism believes that God elects certain people of all races based on his sovereign will for reasons only known to himself. It is an unconditional election because it has nothing to do with what man contributes. God sovereignly chooses before the foundation of the world those who would be saved by his grace and brought to repentance. God elects people of all races based on nothing else but his will, for he chooses whomever he wants. They believe that the covenant that he made and the everlasting promises that he made with Abram and later Abraham are meaningless today regarding salvation. God is sovereign. Arminianism. Arminians believe that God's election is not unconditional, but conditional. It is based upon God's foreknowledge. That is, God elected those whom he knew beforehand would believe in him. Election is based not on the sovereign will of God, but ultimately upon man's response to God. Christian identity. There is no mention by the Calvinists or Arminians of the covenant that Almighty God made with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and its connection with the people of God. This was the position that the Apostle Paul said that he was accused of in the introductory verses. It is the pure seed of these three fathers that are elected by God. It is not based on God's unknown will, but on the everlasting covenant that God made with Abram and then confirmed with his son Isaac and later confirmed with his grandson Jacob and his seed. The Bible was written to the race of the covenant people only, not to all the different races of the world. Both Calvinists and Arminians believe that all races can either be chosen by God's sovereign will or can come to God on their free will. Christian identity denies both positions. Christian identity believers believe that God chose his covenant people only, that is Israel. He elected them to be in his holy kingdom. He was king of this nation for several centuries. He was king over no other countries. That is, he was not king of the Philistines or the Edomites or the Canaanites or the Kenites, or the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Moabites, the Assyrians, the Syrians, the Aztecs, the Zulus, and so forth. He was king of Israel. He identified another group of individuals who practice evil continually. He refers to these individuals as being children of the devil. They are called his enemies and his covenant people's enemies. They believe in other gods and follow laws made by those gods, which are, in many cases, opposite the laws of God of the Bible. You see that in the United States today? The Bible tells us that they will attempt to make our race, or God's elect, extinct. They will attempt to annihilate us. Their desire is to leave no one of the Adamic seed left. They believe that make God a liar since he said that he would protect and save his people from extinction. His kingdom is everlasting. Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have called them by thy name. I have surnamed them though thou hast known me. The third issue is limited atonement. Calvinism. Christ died for only the individuals that he elected. It's a good statement. Makes no sense to a Calvinist to say that God died for everyone who has ever lived or who will ever live. His death on the cross and his resurrection effectively atoned for the sins of all those who would trust in Christ. He did not shed his blood for those who do not put their trust in him. But the Calvinists teach that he died for people of any race or culture. This is one of their fatal mistakes. It dooms Calvinism to destruction. It doesn't make as much difference when they wrongly send missionaries to other races, but it makes it more disastrous when the other races are living with them. It leads to miscegenation and the integration of their society and churches. The people of the covenant begin to follow the gods of the other individuals. Arminianism. Arminians agree that Jesus' death on the cross potentially atones for the sins of all humankind, but is only applied to an individual by faith. Is this statement kind of confusing? So those who perish in unbelief will be punished for their own sins, even though Christ paid for their sins? Do their sins require two payments for them? One, the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, and two, the individuals? For those who perish, the believers in this doctrine say the atonement was ineffective. The Arminians believe that Jesus died for everyone, even those who are not the elect. This belief says that Christ's redeeming work made it possible for everyone who has ever lived on the earth to be saved, but that it did not actually secure salvation for anyone. Christian identity. Both Calvinists and Arminians say very little, if anything, about the animal sacrifices that the ancient kingdom of Israel sacrificed for their sins. For example, the Day of Atonement was repeated annually. This ceremony contained many rituals that foreshadowed an actual event. Would anyone say these sacrifices that were shed for the atonement of the sins of Israelites for 1 year were for anyone who was not an Israelite? It was the blood sacrifice of the everlasting covenant that replaced the animal sacrifices. Jesus the Christ was the perfect sacrifice to put away the sins of his people, all 13 tribes, forever. Why would anyone think that it would apply to anyone besides the race of the covenant people? It was the new covenant sacrificed for his people. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. It was the blood shed by Jesus the Christ, his burial, his resurrection, and his taking his blood and pouring the blood on the heavenly mercy seat that when it was accepted was the means of salvation to his people. It was not for anyone else. Irresistible grace, number four. Calvinists believe that God intervenes in a person's life in such a way as to overcome all natural resistance to the divine being, so that they come willingly by faith to him. God overcomes man's total ability, chooses him, and gives atonement to him, and that brings him to God willingly. This applies to individuals of all races who the Calvinists say that God chooses who he wants with nothing to back it on except his own secret will. Arminianism. Arminianism rejects the Calvinistic position and insists that God's grace can be resisted. In short, they deny irresistible grace. They believe that individuals can be saved, then lost, then saved, then lost, an innumerable number of times. The hope for this theology is that the individual will be in the saved category when they die. Christian identity. God gave to his covenant people the laws of God. If they keep the laws they were given, they would be blessed. If they rejected them, they would be cursed. It is the definition of sin, the breaking of God's laws. God was the literal king of Israel for about four centuries. He made unconditional, unconditioned promises to Israel's fathers and to their pure seed. He only punished Israel for breaking his laws, commandments, statutes, and in the Old Testament, his ordinances. Fifth, perseverance, Calvinism. Calvinists believe that all true Christians will persevere in their faith to the end. No person who God has elected will fail to stop believing. In other words, they deny that anyone can perish who once believed. This belief is properly known as once saved, always saved. But there have been Calvinists who eventually, after many years, rejected their views and left their belief system, like Jacob Arminius. Calvinists just say they were never saved in the first place. This causes some major problems for the Calvinists. Arminianism. Arminians believe that a genuine Christian may fall away from God's grace and eventually perish. They believe that it's possible for an individual to be saved and lost a multitude of times. They deny the Calvinist doctrine of once saved, always saved. They have accepted the Roman Catholic doctrine of semi-Pelagianism. Christian identity. Most of Jacob's seed have never been obedient to their God. For example, each king of the house of Israel was worse than the previous ruler. The Israelite kingdom became a nation of Baal worshipers, while the house of Judah had a very few good kings. Jesus warned that his covenant people would have much wood, hay, and stubble that would prove worthless to their eternal soul. The remnant of Israel are the ones who are obedient to the Lord God of Israel. The people who Almighty God chooses can be either good or bad. It depends on whether they keep the laws, commandments, and statutes of their husband God. If they keep his commandments, they will be rewarded. If not in this life, in the one to come. If they become a martyr, they receive a good reward. If they remain loyal to the laws of their God, they receive a reward. If they refrain from keeping the laws of the pagan gods, they receive a reward, etc. If they break the covenant that their ancestors had agreed to keep, they receive a judgment. Both in this life and the one to come. There are invasions by enemy troops, hurricanes, volcanoes, floods, fires, poverty, starvation, taxes, diseases, illnesses, viruses, captivity, and being placed in servitude to another non-Israel company, etc., that are sent to gain his people's attention. But he has given his word he will never forsake his people, and he has proven that. Just ask the house of Israel. Another point about the Calvinists and the Arminians. The Calvinist Arminians teach that all of humankind are physically born in a lost condition. And they must first hear and then believe the gospel and repent to be in a saved condition. If they never hear, understand, the gospel preached, they'd be lost forever. But this presents many uncomfortable situations to the Arminianism and Calvinism that are rarely discussed even among themselves. Number one, what about all the babies that are aborted? They never heard the gospel preached. Are they lost? Number two, what about the babies that are miscarried or stillborn? They too never heard the gospel preached. Are they lost? Three, what about the infants that die when they are in a young age and don't know enough to decide that Jesus died for their sins? They never heard, understood the gospel preached. Are they lost? Number four, What about the children that are so mentally challenged to the degree that they have no knowledge that they are a sinner? They are so mentally challenged that when they grow older, they still never heard or understood the gospel preached. Are they lost? Number five, what about a young child who suffers a brain injury so that he is unable to discern about his salvation? They never heard or understood the gospel preached either. Are they lost? Number six, what about a child that is the product of two different races? Can they hear or understand the pure gospel preached? Are they lost? Number seven, what about a person who grew up and never heard the gospel preached? Are they lost? They have some interesting answers to these questions. If you don't believe me, ask a preacher about that. Most say that the above are saved and can be saved, and they do not have to hear the gospel. Wait a minute. Or there is some different plan that they eventually will still have to hear the gospel preached in another life. Our God saves all who aren't capable of making the choice. Confused? My conclusion. The mainstream churches, both Calvinistic and Arminian, have the notion that all individuals of the world are either in a lost condition or a saved condition. That is the one thing all of them commonly believe. But beyond this point, they differ drastically. As Jim Reed said in his article, Curtain Failings of Organized Religion in Truth for History magazine, January through April 2021, he said, quote, church doctrines differ so much that who could ever hope to find the right one, unquote. American Baptist, Southern Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholics, Greek Catholics, Christian Scientists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Wesleyans, Episcopalians, Unitarians, Church of Christ, Christian Church, Mormons, Assembly of God, Pentecostals, Foursquare Church, on and on and on. All hold doctrines that are different from each other. But none of them preach the gospel that was preached in the New Testament. What gospel was that? To be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.